Good morning, all. It's my pleasure to be here and sharing with you today. As has been said, my name is Joey or Joseph or Joe. You can call me whatever you'd like. If you were here last week or you really connected, you'd be aware that Jim has got COVID, and so he is stuck at home and his family that live there with him. I hear they are recovering quite well, and so hopefully we'll be back with us after Sunday when their 7 days of being stuck at home have passed. But nevertheless, it means I'm here instead of Jim, so that's the outcome, and I'm sure this will be a great time. I might just open in a word of prayer and then we'll get underway. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for what he has done for us. And we just pray that today you would make that clear to us and bring it to bear in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you might think that Good Friday is a particularly daunting time to get up here and speak, and you'd probably be right. Jim called me on Monday, and I'll be honest, I wasn't that happy at the time, but I said yes to him, and so I'm here. You see, Good Friday is the most important day on the Christian calendar. Your eternal destiny hangs on your response to what happened on the first Good Friday. But what I don't want you to forget is that what happened on Friday, Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, is not the whole story. You see, Jesus didn't stay dead, he came back to life. He rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. If we forget about that, then Good Friday is not really all that good. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 to 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." So today we should remember Christ's death, but be reminded that Jesus isn't dead anymore. And that's the fact that makes Good Friday really good news. That's an introduction. I think it's important that we remember that Jesus isn't dead anymore. Keep that in the back of your mind as I speak. But having said all that, like I said, Jim called me on Monday and I was preparing what I might come and say, and I thought I had this great idea. I was like, yes, I've come up with a great idea. It's a new idea. I've never heard it before. I'll message my dad. My dad's a pastor. His name's Andrew or Andy, if you don't know him. I'll message him for advice. So I messaged him my points, laid out all my key points, said, "Dad, what do you think? You know, you got any advice?" He replied with a document and said, "These are some of my old sermon notes. You might be able to adapt them." I opened the document and he had all the same points that I'd come up with. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I prefer to say great minds think alike. So I nicked pretty much all of his ideas, added some of my own stuff, and I'm here today to share with you. The plan is to look at the passage that Gavin read in Luke's gospel and see how the people there responded to Jesus' death on the cross. Like I said, the truth is how you respond to Jesus determines where you're going to spend eternity. It is possible, like many that day and like many today, to hear about the cross, to read about it in the Bible, and to miss the whole point. It's possible even to have come to church your whole life and not understood what Jesus has done for you. It's true for us, and it was true for them. So this morning I've got five people or groups of people who were there at the first Good Friday, and we're going to look at their response to Jesus and whether it led to them being saved at the time or not. Does that make sense? So if you want to open Luke 23 in front of you, verses will appear on the screen, but I'm going to read certain verses. There'll be a lot of jumping around. So if you want to have a Bible in front of you, feel free. Luke 23, verse 32 and onwards. The first group of people I want to look at are the rulers and the chief priests. And if you read Luke 23, verse 35, it says, And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Now, the rulers and the chief priests, they were religious rulers, members of what's called the Sanhedrin. In my family, we just call them the heavies. They were in charge of the Jewish religion in Jerusalem. It was the chief priest of the day, Caiaphas, and the other leaders who had arrested Jesus in the first place. They had what they called a trial of Jesus. Basically, they asked him some questions and said, "You know, do you claim to be the Son of God?" Jesus said, "Well, you've said it, not me." And so on that basis, they thought, yes, we should have him crucified. They didn't really believe that Jesus was who he said that he was. And at his death, they were rubbing it in his face. Jesus had claimed to be so much. He had said he was the Son of God, he was the Son of Man, he was the Jewish Messiah, and now the religious heavies, they feel vindicated. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. He had flown in the face of their religion and of their traditions, and so when he's dying, they think they've won. Throughout his ministry, they'd missed all of the signs he gave about being the Messiah, and at any chance they got, they were going to deny, degrade, and try to disprove Jesus. And so here at the cross, they're mocking him. Their response to Jesus was bitterness and hate, and it certainly didn't save them that day. So that's number one, the religious rulers and the chief priest. Number two are the Roman soldiers. Luke 23, verse 26. 36, sorry. The soldiers there also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." So along with the chief priests who were responsible for arresting Jesus, there were Roman soldiers who had to actually kill him. So their job was to nail Jesus to the cross, lift up the cross, and then make sure no one came and took it down. So they're there killing Jesus. They had also beaten him, they had spat on his face, and now they are mocking him too. They had a position of great physical power over Jesus. They were strong men, violent men, they had weapons, they were in charge. And they, like the religious leaders, seemed to enjoy making fun of him. They stripped him of his clothes, and obviously they thought they were worth keeping, and so they cast lots for Jesus' clothes. The Roman soldiers were there doing their job, but they were also part of the mocking of Jesus. But that's not their whole story. As Gavin read, later in the day at Jesus' death, the centurion, he had a change of heart. In the events of Jesus' death, there was darkness over the place, and the centurion was a little bit shocked by what happened. And in verse 47, he says, "Surely this man was innocent." Matthew and Mark's gospel accounts also add that he claimed Jesus to be the Son of God. You see, the centurion had recognized in Jesus' death that he was something special, but being convinced of who Jesus is didn't save him either. On its own, that isn't enough. So you've got the religious leaders, you've got the Roman soldiers both mocking Jesus. Centurion eventually realizes who he was, but that's about it. Then number three, you have the crowds who are there watching. Our passage said that the crowds stood by watching. They are an interesting group in the story because we read in Mark's account, in Mark 15, verse 29 to 30, and it's also in Matthew's account of the story too, it says, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their hands and saying, 'Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" So there are some people there who are part of what we might call the crowd, passers-by. They also picked on Jesus, but there are also those there who just stood by and watched. The crowds are very easily swayed by the religious leaders. Many of this crowd would have been the same people who just a week earlier had seen Jesus coming to Jerusalem and had worshipped him. They waved palm branches and they said, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Many of them also would have been the same crowd who were there at Pilate's place when Jesus had been under trial by the chief priest and his cronies, sent to Pilate. Pilate had his own investigation of Jesus. He had found Jesus to have done nothing wrong. And so, as was his custom, he comes to the crowd and presents them with a choice. I can release one prisoner. Do you want me to release Jesus? Seems the obvious choice. Or would you like me to release Barabbas, who was a murderer? And this crowd, who had just worshipped Jesus but a week earlier, were stirred up by the religious leaders, and they say, give us Barabbas and then crucify Jesus. They respond to Jesus by following whatever the chief priests told them. They were like sheep. There were also those, as I said, who just watched by indifferent. But later on, after Jesus has died, their tune changes too. Luke 23 verse 48 says, "And all the crowd that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. It was a sign of remorse, of guilt. They had realized that killing Jesus was something sad. They had just watched him be crucified, and many would have known that really he hadn't done anything wrong. The crucifixion was a brutal and violent way to die. The physiology is quite interesting to me. People nailed to a cross, I'm told that when you're on the cross, having to breathe is what is the hard part, because you can inhale quite easily when your body's bent over, but to exhale, you have to open your chest. And so you breathe in, slump on the cross, and then you've got to lift your body weight up on the nails in your hands and in your feet to exhale. And so there's this cycle of, is it really worth breathing or not because of the pain? But more than that, you've also been scourged by the Roman soldiers just before. Now, the word scourging is just a whipping of your back. Usually they had a whip with metal nails and stuff in the whip to do more damage. And so your back is badly wounded as well, and it's rubbing against the cross every time you have to lift up to breathe too. It was a brutal way to die. And in fact, I'm sure it would have also been something very hard to watch. I don't think I could have stood there and watched Jesus die. In fact, I don't think I could have stood there and watched anyone die on the cross. But the crowd see it, they watch Jesus die, and they go home wishing that it hadn't happened. The same thing is true today. Some people hear about Jesus' death on the cross, and they leave in grief. They wished that it hadn't happened. But that too is not enough to be saved. Just being sad about Jesus doesn't do anything for you. So you've got the religious leaders, the soldiers, they were all mocking him. You've got the crowd who, some were mocking him, some were just watching it happen, but they leave upset. And then the fourth people I want to look at are those that followed him. There was a smattering of Jesus' followers who came to his crucifixion. Now, the religious leaders, like I said, were in charge of the Jewish religion. They were very powerful politically, and they had just had Jesus arrested. So you can understand why earlier in the accounts, when Jesus is arrested, all of his disciples run away. They didn't want to be arrested too. That makes sense. And then Peter, later in the courtyard, he denies that he even knew Jesus. And then in Luke, we read that all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee, they stood at a distance watching these things. You read that they were a little bit afraid. They wanted to watch, but they also wanted to stand far away. You see, they had known Jesus. They had followed him for some time. Many of them had given up their homes, their livelihood to be with him. They had even, a few of them, professed that he was the Son of God. They knew Jesus and they loved him. But at the cross, they wanted to stand far away. Having said all that, they knew that he was special, and so after his death, you see them move into action. Joseph of Arimathea, he sought out Pilate to acquire Jesus' body and then lay it in a stone tomb. I think it was probably worth a few dollars, his stone tomb, and so he's wanting to honor Jesus by burying him. You also see the women who were there with him. In John's Gospel, it mentions four women: Mary, Jesus' mother Mary, Mary Magdalene, another Mary, so you got three Marys, and then also Mary's sister, as in Jesus' auntie. These women are all there, and they too want to honor Jesus because they loved him, and so they go and see where his body is, and then they begin to prepare to embalm his body with spices. They love Jesus, and they were moved by the cross to serve him. There are many people like them today. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing and a stumbling block, and so many of us watch it from afar. We remain at a distance because we're afraid. In fact, the fact that Jesus died, it might even motivate some of us to Christian service. Maybe you think, I ought to come to church because Jesus died for me. I better serve on the sound desk because Jesus died for me. But these things can't save you. Service doesn't save you. So we've got the religious leaders and the chief priest, the Roman soldiers, the crowd, those that had followed him, and number five, the criminal on the cross. Our passage told us that Jesus was crucified between two criminals. Historically, you would have heard them called the thieves on the cross. And in Matthew and Mark's Gospels, the word robbers is used in the ESV. But I don't want you to think like a little kid stealing an apple at the markets. When I think thief, I think that, or I think the kind of person who eats grapes in the fruit and veg section at Woolies before they've paid for them. Don't think that. Think violent men. The same term is used to describe the guys who found the Samaritan on the road, beat him up, stole his stuff, and left him to die. Not just thieves, but violent thieves. That's one interpretation of what the word says. That's the best option for them. At worst, they were, like Barabbas, part of an uprising and possibly murderers. They're not very nice people. They were hardened criminals, and they were getting what they deserved. They're there in their final time before death, and you can see, like caged animals, they lash out. Verse 39 of our Luke passage says, "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him," at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But that was only one of our criminals. Mark and Matthew's accounts, you can read them for yourself. It's Mark 15 if you want to have a look later. They record that both robbers reviled him at first. But our second robber, he changed his tune. You see, when he had been nailed to the cross, he would have heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He noticed that in Jesus there was forgiveness. I'm sure that when he was put on his cross, he had wanted to curse and swear at his killers, but he had seen that Jesus, he was different. Like no one else there on the first Good Friday, this thief, robber, violent man, he was beginning to see something the other people did not. And when his mate had a go at Jesus, he made a choice. From verse 39, there's the one criminal who's asked Jesus, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Our second criminal, he stood up for Jesus. Somehow he knew Jesus was innocent. He realized that Jesus was not like him at all. The religious leaders, the soldiers, they're mocking Jesus, as well as the passers-by. They abused him, but Jesus didn't fight back. Instead, he asked for their forgiveness. The thief saw that Jesus was radically different. He knew that he deserved the punishment he was getting, but Jesus, he was innocent. The thief was beginning to turn from his way of sin. In Jesus, he had seen a better way, God's way, and he wanted to be part of it. And so he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's a very strange thing, I think, to ask when you're both dying. Jesus is dying on the cross too. How's he going to remember you if he's dead? But the thief knew that death wasn't going to be the end for Jesus. And he also knew that when he died, he was going to need Jesus beyond the grave. You see, Jesus holds salvation in his hands. The thief realized it, and he asked him, and Jesus responds in verse 43, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The thief was saved. You might have expected Jesus to respond with, "Yes, I will remember you, thanks for standing up for me to that other guy when I get into my kingdom," but you can't really expect to come along. After all, he had been a bad guy. But that's not what Jesus said at all. Jesus said that today they'd be together in paradise. It is the first deathbed conversion. The thief hadn't had time to right his wrongs. He hadn't had time to do anything good at all, and yet he was saved. He knew that he had done wrong. He had seen forgiveness in Jesus, and he made a choice to turn from his sin and place his future in Jesus' hands. Of all the people there that day, he had found salvation in Jesus' death on the cross. And so that's our five people. You've got the religious leaders. They hated Jesus. The soldiers, they made fun of him, eventually realized who he was. The crowd who watched from afar, they were afraid. You've got number four? The followers, the women and the other followers that were there, they also were a little bit afraid because of what had happened to Jesus. And then number five, you've got the criminal on the cross who was saved. And so today we are presented with Jesus' death on the cross. As Hannah said, he died some 2,000 years ago. An innocent man offering himself as a sacrifice to pay the price for your sins and mine. In fact, his death paid the price for all sins committed in the past and all sins that will be committed in the future. He suffered because of our sin to offer us forgiveness. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." The Bible is quite plain. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Jesus' death on the cross can heal the wounds of sin, but only if you accept it. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." It was Charles Spurgeon who, preaching about that verse, said, "Faith is described as receiving Jesus. It is the empty cup placed under the flowing stream, the penniless hand held out for heavenly alms," alms, A-L-M-S. Maybe it is that today you need to make a decision. You can choose, like those who were there, to join in with the mocking of Jesus, to see the cross as foolishness. You can choose to ignore Jesus' innocence and his death for you, or you can choose to place your empty cup into the stream of God's grace. You can see the forgiveness that Christ offers, turn from your sin and put your life in his hand, and trust him with your future. Maybe you, like me when I was younger, you think, well, Good Friday, Jesus died, why would I trust him with my future? He's dead. But the beauty of Easter is that Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. He's alive today, and he calls people to respond to him. You see, he is finished with his job on the cross, and all that he leaves for us to do is to place our life in his hand. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Good Friday. Thank you for Jesus. And for many of us, it is a day of great joy to remember what you've done for us. But Lord, for many, they miss out. And Lord, we just pray that you would be at work here and in our community. Would you bring the message of the cross to bear in each of our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.